Good morning. Welcome to Grace Point. How many are happy the sun's still out? It's a good sign, right? It's not that cold. It gets cold at night a little bit, but during the day, it's 70 degrees and warm enough to enjoy ourselves. Amen? So Psalm 34, verse 5, if you wanted to turn there. If not, I can say it to you or speak it out. Psalm 34, verse 5. In the New King James, it says, they looked to him and were radiant. I like that. And their faces were not ashamed. This psalm presents the concept, we become what we behold. And as we magnify the Lord today, he becomes bigger in our hearts and minds by focusing our attention on him. I'll have more to say about that in my sermon. The scriptures teach that it is in his presence that we are transformed. Amen? Let's stand and pray, and we'll praise and worship the Lord. Amen. Father, thank you so much today for this beautiful weather. Thank you for this opportunity to be here today and gather in your name and praise you and worship you. And oh, just thank you for all that you've done for us, the finished work, our salvation. Lord, we're here to worship you and give you all the praise and honor that we can with all of our strength, with all of our heart, with all of our mind. We glorify you, and we will behold you and be in your presence, and in your presence, Lord, we'll be transformed in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Chains break, dry bones.
every time.
Every time I call your name. Every time I call your name.
Jesus is our Father.
loves us dearly, and he wants his children to have the things that they need in their lives. I thank you, Father, for loving us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for healing us, Lord. I thank you that your name is above all names. In one accord, every praise is to our God. Sing hallelujah to our God. Glory, hallelujah is to our God. Every praise is to our God. Worship in one accord. Every praise is to our God. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah to our God. Glory, hallelujah, is to our God. Every praise to our God. We're going up. Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship in one accord. Every praise is to our God. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. To our God. Let's go up again. Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship in one accord. Every praise is to our God. Sing hallelujah. Every praise sing hallelujah to our God. Glory, hallelujah, is to our God. Every praise, every praise,
every praise
is to our God.
First one.
Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship in one accord. Every praise, every praise,
every praise,
every praise, every praise, every praise, every praise, every praise, every praise, every praise is to our God.
Hallelujah!
We give you praise, Lord.
Happy, right? Like just now, I really had to stop laughing because I'm trying to follow her, but I'm losing her. So it made us laugh. We're happy. But joy is forever.
Amen.
Just like honey. Just like Jesus. It's forever. The joy is our strength. The very breath of our life. And it's forever.
Jesus is worthy, right? Sing this with me. I am an instrument of exaltation, and I was born to lift your name above all names. You hear the melody of all creation. There's a song of praise that only I can breathe. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? No one, only you, Jesus. You are the infinite God of the ages. Yet you chose to make my heart your dwelling place. You healed my brokenness, showed me your glory. I have songs of thanks not even angels sing. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no
worthy. Who else?
Shed his blood. my heart could tell the story. If my life would sing a song. If I have a testimony. If I have anything.
Be.
sensing his presence so strong. He is the bread of life. He declared it to us in John 6:48. He said, I am the bread of life. Been in church in 10 years, said that she was going to church this morning to meet with her Savior and to worship Him.
Faithful hand has held me all this way, and when I
Supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's drink together." I wrote up a prayer that I would like to pray. I wrote the prayer. I mean, that's a little different than just saying a prayer. But I wrote a prayer. And this prayer is for any time of encouragement and thankfulness of God's love for us. I want to say this prayer before I begin my teaching. Heavenly Father, we are outrageously grateful that when you imagined life with us, it was a joy, Marie, a joy, Marie, a delight, an excitement. You wrote all of our days in your book before time ever was, and we are now learning to read the story of our lives with you. When you read your Bible, we're reading the story of our lives. Thank you. As we read, we encounter our journey as you have written it. We rejoice that the eternal sacrifice of Jesus erases all the places where our adversary has tried to pencil in a false tale of lack, fear, and performance to earn the love that you so freely give. You are the great and abundant gift giver. We are champion receivers. Holy Spirit, do what you do so wonderfully. Sit with us as we read your story of us and the words written here in our Bibles. Craft what we hear into a unique encounter with you as our teacher, our helper, our comforter, and friend. We are so thankful that you continually connect us to having the mind of Christ and to the heart of the Father, that we may understand the body that Jesus deserves, running without fear in outstanding joy into all you have prepared for us, so that the world would know how good you really are and how beloved we are created to be. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I will copy that off and put it on the table next week if some of you want to take it and pray it for your life. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to John 3:16. The message I want to give this morning is God's message of life for us. God's message of life for us. I mean, whenever God's talking to us or reading, and we're reading our Bible, it's all about life. I mean, the new covenant's about life. It's about resurrection life. Actually, we're a resurrection generation. Amen? John 3:16, I'm going to read to you out of the Amplified, just the one verse. It says, "For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world." And those words are like powerful. "That he even gave up his only begotten, unique Son, so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him shall not perish, but come to That means to perish as means come to destruction or be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. You know, the world we live in is full of hurting people. The need to free ourselves from the incredible pains inflicted by life is escalating to desperate proportions. I don't know. You guys ever turn on the TV and see what's going on? Society abounds with the evidence, the increase in substance abuse, the quest for spiritual enlightenment, the ever-growing industry of prescription drugs, and violence at home, violence in schools, violence all over the streets. An increasing inability to establish meaningful relationships. In Matthew 24:12, the New King James, it says, "And because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." See, as mankind treats one another in destructive, self-centered ways, we create wounds that make people afraid, fear, to love and to trust. And the less we feel loved, the more pain we inflict upon each other. Thus, the ever-growing cycle continues and pain abounds. See, most people in our world today never acquired the tools necessary for resolving personal hurt. And as a result, hurt grows into bitterness, into sorrow, into depression, and eventually loss of physical health. Our future becomes controlled by a past that has locked us into an unending cycle of more hurt and disappointment. Governments and idealistic religious leaders vainly offer us a utopian promise where we can avoid pain by forcing society to follow the right rules. Drugs and pop psychology offers us an escapist mentality that is more like denial. And today, militant groups have tried to persuade us that violence can stop violence. Sadly, even the church offers us only a victim's mentality that has given us forgiving and re-forgiving our offenders, yet never finding true freedom from the pain. One of the things in life over which we have no control is the constant barrage of offense. Jesus himself said, "It is impossible, but offense will come." Luke 17, verse 1. And the New King James says, offense is going to come. What are you going to do with it? And if he said there was no way around it, trust me, there is no way around it. We have no control over the fact that pain will come, but we do have complete control over that pain's ability to turn into suffering. We can end the cycle of hurt with incredible ease. We can avoid bitterness and the need for vengeance. We can free ourselves from the pain of the past, and we can change our future. In Scripture, Jesus does not say very much about the person who offends us. Instead, he emphasizes that we are to watch out because offenses will come. And when offenses come, we are far more at risk than the person who committed the offense. It is true that the offender's crime is clear and blatant, and it's awful hard to justify, but it is easy for us to justify all manner of self-destructive behavior simply by the fact that we have been offended. Nevertheless, even though we are victims, we are still subject to the same life experiences. The knowledge for peace and happiness do not change simply because we can now justify unacceptable behavior. Vengeance, however, is powerful and deceptive. In fact, it is so powerful that God said he was the only one with the right to apply it. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord." Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verses 19 through 21. It says, "Beloved," verse 19, "do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Vengeance is punishment and retaliation, and determination to punish belongs solely to the one who has the right to judge. Judgment belongs to God only. And as new creations in Christ, with a new nature, we need to be free from fear. Our self-worth should be established in our new identity in Jesus. As sons and daughters, we should trust his word. We should be free from the need to judge. We should return to the place of experiencing life, everlasting life, eternal life, as an observer, as a lover, free from the need to actually rule over others. Because when you judge, you are putting yourself in a ruler position over others. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." I don't know if you know anything about me, but I have a part-time job where I move a lot of fruit. "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them." This application applies to everyone across the board. We have only one way of knowing people, by their fruit. One of my other dreams I had Friday night was about fruit. And everyone who was a part of this church had a fruit in their hand. It was a watermelon. Y'all had a watermelon. But y'all didn't have the same size. But y'all had a watermelon. I said, "What is that about, Jesus?" He said, "You tell them that the fullness of the Holy Spirit dwells in them. The fullness of the Holy Spirit dwells in them." This application applies to everyone across the board. We have only one way of knowing people, is by their fruit. And fruit is the only thing that is observable. And fruit is something that grows over time. It is not a single event, a mistake, or even a current action. Our fruit is our track record. We are likely to do in the future what we've done consistently in the past. Our track record is all anyone knows about us. Knowing our track record, however, does not give anyone the right to make judgment about the motives in any situation. And in every time that I've been judged for doing something that somebody said I did do that I never did do, I was judged, and it was doo-doo, yeah. It was judgment. They were trying to judge my motives, and they're not allowed to do that. Neither are you. And because of God's grace, let's commit to becoming observers, sons and daughters of God who are called by God to love rather than judge. You live in a world that wants you to judge. You live in a world that wants you to use revenge, vengeance. So you and I have the right to judge only if we are smarter than God himself. Anybody in this room? See, God's word is full of wisdom about how to relate to people, how to develop trust, who to depend on and whom not to depend on. But too many trust in themselves, and it all comes back to them in one word, fear. When you trust in yourself and don't trust in God, you're going to get a lot of fear coming back at you. See, our fears tend to drive us to trust our judgment rather than God's. In our attempts to protect ourselves from future pain, which we fear, what do? We judge. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Judge not. Why would I not do it? So that I be not judged. So that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I've had the experience of judging people as a young believer. And whatever I measured out, got back to me. Came right back in my face. See, God's word is full of wisdom. And our fears tend to drive us to trust our judgment rather than God's. And in our attempts to protect ourselves, that's what we do. And the result of judgment is always more painful. And anytime we justify our actions by judgment, good or bad, it is no longer love. We have love because love is the product of our relationship with God. It is His character infusing our character. It is His grace making us able to act godlike, have a godlike character and compassion. And learning to love, learning to observe and not judge has saved me from so much pain and conflict. But I had to tell you this today. And when we judge, we are no longer motivated by our hearts, the wisdom of God's word, the voice of God in our hearts, or the love of God in our hearts. Instead, we are led by our attempts to be the God of our own world, and this limits us to the wisdom of our judgments. See, being free from judgment frees you to be who God called you to be, a son of God. It frees you from the torment of finding fault. I mean, no, we don't need to be fault finders. Frees you from the need to justify yourself, and it allows your yes to be yes and your no to be no. Let's go to James chapter 5. James 5, verse 7. I love the first four words in this verse. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren. Go to the grocery store and get in the line that says seven or less packages. And look forward at the 10 people in front of you who can't count. And we'll find out how patient you are. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. How many know Jesus is coming back? But see how the farmer waits. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end it intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. See, our call is to follow Jesus. And this is a call to a life that is focused on Him and on what He is doing and where He is going. And Jesus needs to become the center of our lives. His love, His acceptance, His stability should make us the most confident, stable people in the world. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will reject you. No, doesn't say that. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Souls, mind, will, and emotions. That's your soul. Mind, will, and emotions. For your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus promised that if we would yoke up with him, we would have a life that is easy and light. To yoke up requires to be sensitive. It means we have to be sensitive and responsive to how Jesus is moving. If our attention is on our problems or on the problems of others, we will not be aware how he desires to move in our lives. Because we're always trying to fix everybody else, and that's not what we're called to do, like we're not called to judge. And when he's not the focus, he's no longer the influence, and at that point, we do not move with him. Instead, we often move against him. And when we attempt to fix people, we become the main obstacle blocking God's work in their lives. Back off, boogaloo. Amen. We're awful quiet today. And despite all that God is doing to get us to see ourselves as new creations made righteous by the blood of Jesus, free from the fear of wrath and judgment, we insist on keeping people focused on these things. We are actually asking people to give us the place in their lives that alone belongs to God. Listen, God's working at all times on all the people that you love. You got to back off. Just become an observer. Just become a lover. And he'll do the rest. You could pray for them. You could pray for them, deeply pray for them. And God will do the work. Amen? See, our lives are influenced by what we focus our attention on. And as we renew our minds to the truth of what God says about us, we will not focus on the splinter in another's eye. Instead, we will be removing the board from our own lives. In Matthew chapter 7, 3 through 5 in the Living Bible, and why worry about a speck in the eye of a brother when you have a board in your own? Should you say, friend, let me help you get the speck out of your eye when you can't even see because the board in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the board, and then you can see to help your brother. See, focus on Jesus, not on the faults of others. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:3 that if we're going to be prophetic, we need to exhort, encourage, and comfort one another. Let's build up each other. Let's be those who build each other up. Let's encourage. Let's build ourselves up. Amen? See, finding fault is not a work of the Holy Spirit. It is neither inspired by God nor led by God. Finding fault is the product of fear. Finding fault is the product of fear, low self-worth, and anger. It's a vain attempt to end pain by controlling and forcing others to change. Even when change truly is needed, transformation doesn't happen by focusing on what is wrong. God wants us to know and continually remember that the sin problem was settled by the finished work of the cross, by the finished work of Jesus. And he also wants us to know that through faith in the finished work, we can be. We can be empowered in God's righteousness to be God, to be who God says you are. Biblically speaking, the proper way to see people transformed into godly transformation is to display love and acceptance. We need to constantly display mercy. We need to communicate God's truth to them in love so that in it, no way lowers their self-worth. I'll tell you, Marie and we learn too. Our lives need to be models of unfailing love, allowing others to see in us the forbearance of God through us. For God so loved the world. He loves the world, not just the Christians. He loves the crazy people in your neighborhood that put that crazy Halloween stuff up. He loves them. Amen. They're just putting that up so that you know where to go and talk about Jesus. Show them God's love, because they don't know it. They think God's a bad God and he's judging them, but he's not. God's not mad at anybody. God's madly in love with everybody. Amen. And our lives need to be models of unfailing love, allowing others to see in us the forbearance of God through us. In this kind of healthy environment, the Holy Spirit can speak to our hearts and draw them out there to God. Lord, pray for your neighbors. Amen? I don't have to pray for my neighbor on the right because I know he's saved. But I'm praying for the neighbor on the left and the neighbor across the street and the other neighbors. I opened up with this Psalm 34, verse 5 in the New King James. They looked to him and they were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. The Psalm presents this concept. We become what we behold. And as we magnify the Lord, he becomes bigger in our hearts and our minds, focusing our attention on him. The scriptures teach that it is in his presence that we are transformed. Also in 1 John 3, the Bible teaches us that seeing Jesus as he is will be the power that transforms us. And this transformation happens how? On a daily basis. Every day, all day. Every day, all day, in the car, driving, at the gas station, at the grocery store, at the bank, wherever you're going, at Dollar Tree, wherever you're at. It will culminate in a complete change when he returns. Whatever we hold in our mental focus for extended periods of time draws us to the ultimate and ultimately conforms us into its image. So let our focus on God alone. Conforming to his image as his true sons and daughters, accepting this reality of God's love for us delivers us from the need to find fault with others. Our sense of security then becomes the product of our relationship with God. And then by experiencing the empowerment of love and acceptance, we will be more apt to model that love to others. The final points. When we point people to God in their hearts, instead of pointing to their behavior, we can then just love them instead of fault-finding in them and blame them for their out-of-order lives, which is a part of judgment. Jesus came to set us free. Free from sin, free from self, free from the law, free from the penalty of sin, and free from the power of judgment. Following him wholeheartedly is the safest life in the world. It has the greatest peace. It has the emotional freedom that we trust him enough to apply his truth to our lives. Father, we just thank you for everything. Lord, we thank you for all that you give us and all that you mean to us. We thank you for this message that you gave to me, and I thank you for all that you're doing inside of me, and I thank you for all you're doing inside of them. And I know you're at work in all of our lives. We give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.
Yeah, while they're getting ready, going to that college yesterday, we used to go there years and years ago. We'd go to Finney's grave, and Mike was so blessed to be able to read the sermons from Finney, and he truly was a revivalist. But you know, being there yesterday, God reminded me how, the actual atmosphere of the college has changed, and they've taken the cross down, yet God hasn't forgotten them. You know, we like to be with our own kind, our own people who are like-minded. That's why we come to church, to be just embraced by one another, because the world out there is difficult and different. But God did a work in me yesterday where there was this little remnant that came together as the body there, who were lovers of Jesus, who sat in some tough liberal classes in the college, yet had such a love for the people around them that weren't like them. And you know, beloved, that's what we're called to be and do. You know, go out into the world. Yeah, it could be a little bit uncomfortable, but Jesus is there because we bring him, because he's in us. And I just, you know, we love the word. We love growing in the word. But what God did in me yesterday is he gave me such a compassion for the lost again that really has changed me forever. No, they're not like us. No, they're not living according to the word. Yet Jesus died for them. He gave his life and took on every one of our sins and their sins. Why? Because of his great love for humanity. And so I pray this simple prayer, that we would see others, the world, like Jesus sees them. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. We didn't have to change first. His love went way beyond right where we were because of his love, his compassion. That's what I felt yesterday, was compassion, an overwhelming compassion for those who are different, for those who need Jesus. So I just encourage you to open your eyes to see how the Father sees. Go past the behavior and see what Jesus did and why he did it, because he knew we couldn't do it ourselves. He gave us power over sin when we receive him. They don't have that yet. They don't have power over sin when they're lost in their trespasses and sins. But we now have the power over sin. It's been annihilated. It's no more. We are now the righteousness of God, a gift so grand that he gave to us. So, beloved, God so, so deeply loved the world that he gave his life. Amen. Why? All because of love. All because of Jesus and bringing us back, opening up the access back to our Heavenly Father. That's huge. Not only died for our sins, but we really, really know the Father. That's awesome. And now we can go boldly to the throne of grace because of what Jesus did. That's the gospel, beloved.